Isaiah 32. Brother Bill, I really appreciate what you said this morning. I hadn't seen that.
That's pretty sketchy, but
well, it was enough. Isaiah 32. Behold. Now that word behold means listen up. As our drill sergeant used to say in the Army, there's something here that is well worth our attention. And behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, many times kings don't reign in righteousness. They reign in power, and they're wicked, and they hold power by wicked devices, and they take advantage of their position to enrich themselves. But he says a king shall reign in righteousness. Now our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And look at Matthew 2. Matthew 2, verse 2. And let's just read verse 1 with it. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. That is the king. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at Matthew 27. Turn on over to Matthew 27. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. He was the king of the Jews. He's the king of this universe, and he reigns in righteousness. And they put a sign of accusation over him, saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Yeah. Look at Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. Now look at verses 6 and 7. Now who is this king? And what has he done? Let's just read all down through here. Let's read these first several verses. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now here's who this king is. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now this king that was to come and has come and is reigning today rules in righteousness, and he is the God of this universe. Look at Romans 9:5. He's speaking of the Jewish people here, and he says in verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, that is national adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises of God? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen." Mm-hmm. So this king that is to reign in righteousness and does reign in righteousness is God over all. Mm-hmm. He is and blessed forever. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu." For the Lord, our righteousness. He is the king who came into Jerusalem on that day that was appointed from of old, riding on a donkey. Meek and lowly. And some people understood who he was and what he had come to do, but the leaders of the nation didn't understand. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Our Lord Jesus Christ did that very thing on what's called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And look at Revelation 19:11. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now his coming in on the foal of an ass upon a young donkey, it's going to be quite a different entrance that he makes the next time. He's coming as the conqueror of this world. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now that man is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a hiding place from the winds of the justice and judgment of God. And he is a hiding place from the temptations of Satan and of the flesh and of the persecutions of this world and all of our enemies. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, and he's a hiding place from the wind. And he is the only hiding place. There is one hiding place from God, and that's in God. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. David took refuge in the rock. And we take refuge in the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. He's the water of life, and as the shadow of a great rock in the weary land. Now, I've never been exposed, well, I have some, to intense heat of the sun. But if you're out in the sun and there's no water around, if you're in a desert place, you have to have water to live. You just have to have it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our water of life. We cannot live spiritually in this world without him. We have to have the Spirit of Christ in us. And he ministers to us. He opens the scriptures to us. He gives us an understanding of the scripture. He gives us spirit and desire to go on with the work of Christ, whatever that is, whether it's preaching, testimony, singing, whatever. He ministers in us to do all those things, and we live by him. And it is the Holy Spirit, is God the Holy Ghost in us that does all these things, and our privilege of having the Holy Spirit to dwell in us was purchased for us by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now this rock, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, is a smitten rock. When the children of Israel first came out of Egypt, they got into Rephidim, I believe was the name of the place, and it was a wilderness, and there was no water. And so they begin to chide with Moses and say, "You've brought us out here into this wilderness. Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt instead of bringing us out here into this wilderness to die of thirst and of starvation?" And so the Lord, Moses went to the Lord and said, "Lord, these people are about ready to stone me. What am I going to do?" And the Lord told him, he said, "Go to the rock. Take with you the elders of Israel, stand before the rock, and smite the rock, and out of the rock will come water."
Amen.
So he took the, I think it was 70 of the elders of Israel. No, I believe it was the whole congregation on that occasion. He took them to this rock, and he stood upon it, and he smote the rock, and the rock opened up, and water gushed out, and all of the people of Israel and their animals all drank of the water, and they lived. And Paul said, and that rock was Christ. It was a picture, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ being the water of life in this wilderness of this world that we're in. The rock had to be smitten. No water would have come unless the rock was smitten. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to die. God had to get death for sin. The soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. So all the election of grace owed God a debt of death. But actually, the election of grace never owed that debt. Because we were always elected in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he owed the debt for us in our place as our substitute. He had to be smitten, and he was smitten at the cross. Amen. And we shall never be smitten. What a wonderful blessing that is. All too often we lose sight of that in the troubles and afflictions of this world. We get all entangled and bound up in what's going on here, and we don't think about the eternal things. But our sin debt has been paid in full by our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the mediator of the covenant at Calvary. His sufferings and death paid our debt to the justice of God, and we shall never face our sins. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. Jeremiah 50, 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserved. There's no record of sin to our account in glory. Since our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, our record is clean. We have no sin. I believe Brother Jerry said the other day, said, though I am a sinner, I have no sin in the eyes of God, or something to that effect. And that's very true. I am a sinner in my person, but this person was crucified at Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All of his finished work is accounted to me in the record keepings in glory. All right, back to verse 2 in Isaiah 32. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the storm, and rivers of waters in a dry place, and the shadow of a rock in a weary land. On another occasion, just before the children of Israel entered the promised land, they came to a dry place. And it's the same situation. They were thirsty, and so Moses prayed, and the Lord said, go and speak to the rock. Once the Lord, the rock, was smitten, once that had occurred, all that was necessary is to call on the name of the Lord. Go speak to the rock. So Moses went up and he said he was angry with the people of Israel, as men are sometimes, and they speak ill-advisedly. And he said, "You rebels, must we draw water from this rock for you rebels? And so instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice. And water gushed out, and the people drank to the full, showing us the extreme grace of God that Moses was disobedient to the Lord, but to satisfy the needs of his people, the Lord brought out water anyway. But Moses ruined the type. All that needs to be done after the rock is smitten is to speak to the rock. He that calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Moses smote the rock twice, and so the Lord would not allow him to go into the promised land. But he died on Mount Nebo, I believe it was. And the Lord allowed him to look over into the promised land, but because he had disobeyed, God wouldn't allow him to go in. Even though his natural force had not abated, he still had the vigor of his young manhood. But he died there in the mount whenever he had, was allowed to look over into the land. But that also is typical, that the law, by works of the law, and Moses represented the law, he was the mediator of that covenant of works, shall no flesh be justified. The mediator of that covenant couldn't enter in, because it's a covenant of works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, that is believers, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So Moses was a type of Christ in two ways there. He was the mediator of the covenant, but that covenant couldn't bring life. Look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We're just not sufficient. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. As our Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. And look at Brother Bill read that psalm to us, Psalm 95. Let's turn back and read that first verse of that again. Psalm 95, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Now that's what we owe God, is the fruit of our lips, giving praise and thanksgiving and ascribing all glory and honor to Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Verse 3, Isaiah 32:3. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Spiritually, we're born into this world with dim eyes. We don't see. Spiritually, we're born in this world with deaf ears. Spiritually, we're born in this world dead, having died in Adam. And the Lord quickens whom He will. He gives them a hearing ear and a seeing eye, and those things are reserved only for the children of God, or the family of God. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 11. And I'm going to begin reading verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. This Bible right here is not a book for the casual reader. Now, it is just not. God has hidden His truth in plain view in the words of this book. And to those who have the spirit of truth, they see the truth. But to those who read this casually as a newspaper and account it just ink on the paper, they'll get nothing from it. They won't see it. They won't hear it. Regardless of their IQ, regardless of anything about them, it's hidden from them. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:8. Let's back up to verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now that's princes of this world, either speaking of the high political persons, people in high religious positions, the very intellectual, the cream of the crop, if you want to call it that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's something that has to be revealed. Even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world to our glory, glory of believers, spiritual seed of Abraham, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So let's go back to Isaiah 32. The eyes of them that and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. Well, what happened? They were born dim. Look at the Proverbs chapter 6, chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God had visited them and done a work in their heart. He had become to them a spirit of life. Look at John chapter 3. Let's begin a reading, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now the wind, the Holy Spirit, is likened unto a breath of wind. And it bloweth whithersoever he pleases. The wind bloweth whither it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You can see the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart, but you can't see the immediate cause, which is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, when the gospel is preached in our presence, we're able to hear something that we hadn't heard before. We hear the voice of God. He speaks to us through His Word. So the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And Isaiah 54:13 says, thy children shall be taught of God, shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And in Ezekiel 36:27, he said, I will put my spirit in them. Now that's how we're compelled to come in. That's Brother Bill brought about. It is by God putting His Spirit in us, and His Spirit being to us a spirit of faith, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of life. He is our life. And He causes us to live unto God, and we live unto God in that we are enabled to believe the promise. God has promised, God made the promise, and the thing is, we believe God because of the Spirit of truth that He put in us. Galatians 3:6, if you want to turn there, let me just read it to you right here. Even as Abraham believed God. That's what happens. We believe God. We believe His Word. We quit believing in God. That there is a God and He's out there somewhere. And that's the way men are. We think, well, there is a God, and he's someplace. And as long as he leaves me alone, I'll leave him alone. And that's the way we like it in nature. But when it comes to the place where we believe God, we believe, and what does it mean? It means to believe his word, what he has written, the promises that he has given. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, or those who believe God, the same are the children of Abraham. That's Galatians 3, 6 and 7. And we certainly cannot do that. It's not that we make a decision to believe God. We don't choose to believe God. It just happens that we believe God. We believe the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit that he has put in us. I will put my Spirit. Let's read that. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We begin reading verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. That's justification by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. There's twice he has said that in these verses. That's where it begins in our experience when God puts his spirit in us. And we begin to fear the Lord. That's one of the indictments against Israel, that the fear of the Lord was taught by the precept of man. When it is real, it is taught us because of his presence in us. And I will put my spirit within you. And the result of his putting his spirit in us is this. And will cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now look on over in verse 37 there. And I'm going to begin reading here at the first part of this. The hand of the verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They were very dead. They were disjointed. They were sun bleached. They were dry. Probably in a desert place. And there was absolutely no life about them. And that's the way we are spiritually when we're born into this world. Amen. That's true. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now that appears to be a self-contradictory statement. But it is not. Every time a preacher is sent to a congregation, there'll be some dry bones there. The spiritually dead, and he's sent to preach to them. And the analogy is true. They're just as dead, just as unable to hear, just as able to do anything of themselves as these dry bones were to hear the word of the Lord, taken in their current or in their present state. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now that's a very telling verse right there, but I'm not going to address that right now. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, O son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commandment, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now that's a picture of the spiritual birth. People hear the word of the Lord, and the Lord puts his spirit in them, as a spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And when he's in them, his presence as a spirit of truth and life and faith bears witness to the truth that they hear, and they know they're hearing a message from the Lord. And the eyes of them that shall see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He's the only one that can. Let in the book of Revelation, it's written about 14 times, I think. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at 1 John 2:20. But ye, that is the children of the covenant children of God, or the election of grace, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, or ye have an anointing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that anointing is the Holy Spirit, who he puts in you. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things by that Spirit that dwells in you. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, look back at John, at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Verse 17. Now, and we begin a reading in verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now today he is in us. In that day he dwelt with the people of God. But after Pentecost, he dwells in us. We are the temple of the living God. And as it said over there in 1 John chapter 2, if you know all truth, that's how we know all truth, is by the Spirit of truth who teaches us and dwells in us. Now look at 2 John, 2nd General Epistle of John. Let's read the first few verses here. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Well, who is the truth? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And his Spirit is in us. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Now he said, I'll put my Spirit in you, in the Spirit of truth. And it's going to be, once he puts it there, it's going to be in us forever. Yeah. Always bearing witness to the truth. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Now turn back a couple of pages, or one page, to back to John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And let's begin reading in verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, now, even though there are things that are sent to us to seduce us from the enemies of our soul, even though that's true, and even though we're passing through a world of, through this world that is a temptation to us, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. We bear the afflictions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear his reproach going forth out of the camp unto him, and we are kept by the Spirit that dwells in us, but the anointing or the unction that we have from Jesus Christ of the Holy Spirit, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. It opened our eyes to the truth at the first. Our dim eyes were made to see. Our deaf ears were opened. Our obstinate heart that would not obey was made willing in the day of his power by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Well, what's that tell you about eternal security? That is a real thing. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verse 34. if I can ever get there. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break. Now there are children of the covenant, Acts 3:25, and that believers are the children of the covenant. And to them are the promises of the covenant. And he says here, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. I will not lie unto Jesus Christ. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. The seed of Christ, the children of Christ, believers who are anointed with the Holy Spirit as a spirit of truth, a spirit of life, a spirit of faith, a spirit of wisdom that teaches us of the gospel and of our Lord Jesus Christ and our dependence on him will never leave us. Let's back up to verse 27. In Psalm 89. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him. Well, he's talking about the body of Christ there. He's talking about Christ mystical. Christ the head of the body in union with the body. He spared not his own son. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans chapter 8, 32. So Christ was not granted mercy personally, but his spiritual body. What great mercy his cross work has bought for us. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now that's speaking of Christ and all his seed in him, all his members in him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquities with stripe. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not take from them. Nevertheless, I won't disown them as my children. They are my children. Nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The honor of God's holiness is at stake. If one of the covenant children of God fail to make it home to glory, then God's honor and glory as a redeemer of his people has fallen to the ground, and the faithfulness of the good shepherd is ruined. That cannot be. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn in my holiness. I've pledged my holiness. And that is the chief attribute of God, is his holiness. That I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 32. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. Now, before I was converted, I said a lot of stupid things. And about God, about His Christ, His people, and His gospel. Really, really stupid things. And I thought a lot of stupid things. But after He put His Spirit in my heart and opened my blind eyes and my deaf ears, and gave me a heart that was able to understand, then it changed the operation of my tongue and my feet and my hands. It made me a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. They'll be ready to speak the gospel, tell the truth about God.
Amen.
The vile person shall be no more called liberal. The vile person is defined in Strong's Greek dictionary as a stupid, evil person. That's what I was. The vile person shall be no more called liberal. In other words, they're going to call a coin what it is. If it's vile, it'll be called vile. Nor the churl or the selfish, the stingy, said to be bountiful. For the vile person shall speak villainy, and his heart shall work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. In other words, they're both going to be given up to their own ways, and they will heap up wrath to themselves by their actions against the day of wrath. In Revelation it says that he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is wicked, let him be wicked still. The instruments also of the churl or the selfish are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. By the liberal things of the Lord, by His grace. All right, we'll stop there.